listening to First Church Charlotte.
Dealing with our human emotions, dealing with our feelings. I've had a lot of fun with it. I am almost finished. I thought I would be finished before now, but this has been one of those series where I've had so many people talk about how they were directly impacted by it. And whenever I have that kind of response to a series I do on Sundays, I don't want to rush through it because it's helping somebody. And so I didn't have a song for you last Sunday. And the reason why I've been singing these songs is, as you will be reminded, songs are emotional truth. They're not truth, they're emotional truth, not the same thing. So like if you're fighting with your wife, men, and she says, "You always do this," that's not true, but it's emotionally true. So songs are emotional truth. And I really struggled with this today because I had told you last week I'd come up with a good song. And I kind of, man, I'm teaching today on three unfaithful friends, three human feelings that present themselves to us as though they are on our side, as though they are supporting us, as though they are making our arguments, but they are unfaithful friends and they really hurt us. So I was trying to think of songs about people who hurt you, bad people who, you know, mess you up. And most of the songs out there about bad people are about people that are an ex to you. They're mainly about exes, you know. Here's a quarter, call someone who cares. That's a great song, mostly. but it's about your ex, you know what I mean? Or I had someone suggest this morning, for you men, this is for you men, if you grew up particularly in the 80s, old Bon Jovi song, "Shot through the heart and you're to blame, darling, you give love a bad name." Yeah. So, that didn't work either. Although they told me I wouldn't sing it, and I just did. So, you owe me some money for the building payoff program. the one that this is for the women and for the people who are younger than the age of, say, 25. This one's for you, okay? Bad friends. This is for bad friends. Let me see if I can remember how it goes. This is not my music, so I keep wanting to sing the verse, not the chorus. Oh, okay. This is for the kids and the women. So the player's gonna play, 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 and the hater's gonna hate, 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 hate. I'm just gonna shake, 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 shake it all, shake it off. Okay, songs are emotionally true. They're not true. They're emotionally true. Feelings are the interior weather of our lives. Just as there are weather systems in our world, we have weather systems within us. We just experience them as feelings. And so today I'm going to talk about three feelings that they pretend to be on your side and they pretend to be your friend, but beneath their friendship is a desert of suffering. The first one is envy. It's an unfaithful friend. The second one is greed. It's an unfaithful friend. And that chief of sinners, pride. It is an unfaithful friend. So let's get started. And I want to start with telling you a famous biblical story. And it is the story of Job. Job was a man who pleased God with his life. He lived in a manner that was worthy to his creator. And as a result, he had a lot of blessing in his life. And his good behavior spoke well of him. It spoke well of his family. And ultimately, and most importantly, it spoke well of his God. I think our behavior should speak well of us. Can I have an amen? But more importantly, our behavior should speak well of God. The world has been too often beset with people who claimed to speak for God, but their life was a testimony of tragedy. And they could not give honor to God through the life they lived. Now, Job was unique because he was able to do that. And the Bible calls him a perfect and an upright man. And this is quite high praise biblically. This is about as good a thing as a writer can say about anyone, that they're perfect and upright. And it created a bit of a philosophical challenge among the sons of God. Now, stay with me. I want to share this story with you. Job lived his life so honorably that he was not just noted on earth for his life, he was noted in heaven for his life. Now, that's high praise. Can I have an amen? And even the angels were talking about him, and Lucifer showed up in heaven, and he wanted to discuss this with God because he ascribed to a very different view of the human heart than God did. Lucifer thought that humanity had a love problem, that humanity was love challenged, and what we could do was serve in our interest, or we could serve in fear, but we could not serve in love. And so this is a problem, and I think it helps us to understand how this happens. This is the oldest written book of the Bible, Job is, that we have in our canon. And it is, of course, not referring to like the time of creation, whereas Genesis is. But as far as the textual books that we have, Job is the oldest book. And it's interesting that the oldest book presents the problem of love, the problem of devotion, and most importantly, the problem of evil, presents it right at the beginning of the story of humanity's desire to know and relate to God and God's mission and plan to restore fallen humanity. The first question asked is this problem of love, this problem of devotion, and this problem of pain, suffering, tragedy, evil. It's very interesting, and I think we should be able to give an account for this. I think we should have an answer. This is the most common question posed by unbelievers. If there is a God, then how come we have a storm down in Florida? This is the most common thing. This is answered. It's asked and answered in the book of Job. And the idea is this, and this is Lucifer's proposition to God. Job doesn't have to serve you. The reason why he serves you, in other words, God, you've made him autonomous. That is the key thing. He has individual sovereignty. You are not going to force him to serve you. You're not going to force him to bow his knee. You have created a world that is governed by natural laws. It is self-regulating, and you have placed him within that world as the inheritor of your divine creation. You do not have to uphold this world. You have established it by your word, which is thus natural law. Thus we have gravity. Thus we have laws of thermodynamics. You can't have a world with laws of thermodynamics and not have storms. Why? Why does that happen? The hot wind of the Sahara blows off the continent going east to west. The cool air of the North Atlantic comes south, and when cold, dense, moist air meets hot, dry air, it creates heat columns that rise up. And it's just as water swirls as it goes down, air swirls as it goes up. If you have heat columns going up off of the ocean, what happens? It swirls, it spins the air just like a bathtub drain. Then what happens? Well, it starts going faster and faster. The energy, the thermodynamics in the ocean feeds the storm. It goes faster, it goes faster, it goes faster. Now you have a storm. God did not have to say, let there be a storm. God did not send the storm. God created a world that was self-regulatory so we could live in it and decide if we wanted to love God. This is the problem of Job right now. This story. Lucifer saying, Job doesn't have to serve you, God. He could choose to serve himself like me. Lucifer? He could choose to serve himself. But he is only serving you because you are protecting him and blessing him. If you will take that protection away and let the storm strike him, he will no longer serve you because he's more like me, Lucifer says, than he is like you. This is the question of Job. And Job lives out the theology of the problem of suffering. And you need to be able to explain this. We would not have sovereignty if we did not have choice. We would be automatons. We would be slaves. We could not choose to serve God and love God and walk with God. Even when the storm comes, even when our bodies get sick, even when our transmission needs replacing. This is the problem of Job, and Job lives out his decision, and he says, I had nothing when I came in this world. I'll have nothing when I go out of this world. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What are you doing, Job? I'm showing that I am more like God than I am like Lucifer. I don't have to be kept in order to serve him. I love him. This is the challenge, and this is the reason why we live in a world that has a problem of evil. If God regulated everything, we would not have autonomy and individual choice. We would be kept. We would be like your pet. That you feed them, or you give them water. We are not God's pets. We are God's creation. And we can choose to love him or reject him. This is Job's opportunity. And so trouble comes upon him. He loses everything. Everything. He loses his wealth. He loses his possessions, his assets. He loses his children. The most tragic loss of this life, to lose your children. He loses his children. And the only thing he has left is his wife. And the devil thought about taking his wife. And then the devil remembered, it's harder to live with a critical woman than it is to be sick, single. The devil was like, let's kill her old. No, that woman crazy. Leave her for Job. And she proved to be crazy. She made his life. Sorry, ladies. Us men are crazy too. She made his life harder. She said, bless God, you got to curse God and die. What do you know? Look at you out here looking like this. Give me four. Give me five. Give me five. You ain't nothing but a hound dog crying all the time. This is his reality. Demon starts to kill her. Satan, Lucifer's like, don't you touch that woman. She's the best weapon I got. It's having fun. I love you, darlings. I love you. You wouldn't like me if I wasn't cut up. So his friends show up. Job's friends show up. And they first get there. They don't have nothing to say. And then once they start talking, they won't shut up. I've met these guys. Hey, how you doing? They get there and they look at him. If I'm ever sick and you come to my house like that, I'm going to cuss you, just so you know. I'm going to do it. And if I ain't going to do it, I'm going to call Tina and she's going to do it for me, okay? You come to my house, look at me like that. You see, when they first show up, it's the time to show him we're on your side. We're not trying to figure this out. Note to self, if you have friends suffering, don't try to go figure it out for them. Don't beat them over the head with your theology. There's a 50-50 chance you're getting any of that right anyway. Don't try to tell them what they did wrong. Don't try to tell them what, just let them know you're on their side. I'm here. I'm committed to you. I was committed to you when you had money in the bank. You're broke. I'm still committed to you. I'm on your side. I'm your friend. I'm here with you. That's all I got to say. Now shut up. Man, that's some fine preaching, Brother Nathan. I declare, I don't know if I've ever heard of that good before. Now hush, okay? But when they should be talking, they can't find their tongue. And once they start talking, they won't shut up. 30 chapters, they blah, 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 blah. 30 chapters, you did this, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done this, you know, just hush already before I backhand you in the name of Jesus. It's biblical. Well, not really, but you get the idea. And so here's Job. He has faithless friends. And he says this in chapter number 12 in the middle of the argument. He says, I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by my friends. False friends, pretend to be on your side, but they're not really on your side. They pretend to know more than you do, and they don't really know more than you do. And they pretend to speak for God when they should be humble and let God speak for himself. False friends. Remember when the serpent shows up to Eve in the garden? He tries to make her think there is a conspiracy and it's him and her against God. He tries to pretend like he's acting in her interest. He tries to pretend as though he's concerned with her needs. And he says, hey, girlfriend. That's what he said. That's snakes always say that. So, the reason why God doesn't want you to have that fruit is because then you'll be like God. It's a conspiracy to keep you down. This is an unfaithful friend. This is an unfaithful friend. They pretend to be on your side. They pretend to know more than you do, and they pretend to speak for God or about God. But the result of their friendships is your soul has been stripped of meaning, and your heart has been stripped of hope, and all you are left with is the empty desert of human incompleteness. My life is harder now. If you have a friendship that when they leave, your life is harder, you might need to think about the kind of friends that you are opening yourself up to. If you have friendships where every time they come over, you start questioning your faith and whether or not you're going to serve God, you should really ask yourself about the kind of friends you have. Faithless friends are enemies by another name. And so here you see three emotions that come to us as though they are on our side. These feelings come to us as though they are fighting our battle, and they're in a conspiracy with us against others. The first one I want you to think of is envy, because envy always comes to you and makes you feel as though it's your friend and it is speaking truth to you and it is on your side against someone else. Let me really quickly talk about envy. We often think of envy in the terms of jealousy. In fact, I think in most of our communication lexicon, we use jealousy more than we say envy. It's a more popular word. But interestingly enough, jealousy can be a positive thing. The root word on jealousy is zeal, comes from the same source. And it can be a positive thing. And you can be zealous for something that is yours. You can be jealous about something that is yours. Thus, when you give your life to something unimportant, God is jealous that you are wasting your heart and wasting your love on something that ultimately doesn't matter. God is jealous when you worship a sport as though it is an idol and not a sport. God is jealous when you make something in your life that shouldn't really matter at a place where only the things of God should matter. God is jealous. Jealousy can be a positive thing. But envy, you will never find envy in the Word of God used positively. You'll never find any reference where God has envy. You see, jealousy can be for what is yours, but envy is always for what is not yours. Do you see what I'm saying? Envy is always what is someone else's, but envy comes to you, and the result of its presence is that you begin to feel resentment because you do not have what someone else possesses. You do not have what someone else possesses. And the result of this is you begin not to think about what you need to do, not to think about what you need to change, but you begin to think within your own heart about the shame it is that that person has something you should have. Envy pretends to be its your friend, and envy tells you who do they think they are? They think they're better than you. They think that they're something and they're not. And you begin to resent somebody for something that is theirs. And it pretends to be your friend, and all you know is every time you feel it, you are left stripped of meaning in your life. You are left filled with discontent. You are left filled with unhappiness. So it is with greed. Greed is the desire to have more than you can reasonably have. Most of us don't have a big problem with this. because we are naturally limited by things like our budget. Most of us, we don't necessarily struggle with greed, especially once you start working for your own money. As long as your mom or dad's footing the bill, it's really easy to have more greed. But once you start making the money, you feel like you are naturally limited by what you can do. I told this story to the 9 a.m. service. I'm going to tell it again today. Jeremy is one of my guys around here to help me with all my equipment and all my technical stuff. And let me tell you a secret about Jeremy. He's a guy running around with a laptop half the time. Today he was on the drums. He's like multi-purpose. He's like a multi-tool. You know, you just flip out the part you need. Anyway, moving along. Sometimes he might be on the guitar or whatever. Anyway, point being, he loves fine equipment. He loves fine equipment. Let me say that again. He loves fine equipment. He loves fine. It's ridiculous how much he loves fine equipment. And if you have two routers and one of them costs $50 and one of them costs $50,000, he will make me a 3-page proposal on why the church is better served with the $50,000 router. And he'll end up like, and doesn't God's kingdom deserve the best? It's like a joke. It's like a joke now. I tease him all the time about it. And finally, one day, I was trying to break through why we were not spending $50,000 on a router. And I said, Jeremy, you know a Range Rover is a much better SUV than a Jeep. Did you know that? He drives a Jeep. I said, a Range Rover is a much better SUV than a Jeep. A Range Rovers are like the bomb. You're like rolling and you're chilling and you're killing and you're just murdering the town. That's a Range Rover, man. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's true. I'm like, why don't you drive a Range Rover? It's much better. He said, the Jeep's what I can afford. I said, praise God. Can I get a recording of that? The Jeep is what I can afford. Let me tell you what I can afford. I can afford a $50 router. Most of us are constrained by natural things in our life, in our world, you know what I mean? And so greed, particularly as you start, you know, grinding through your life, greed, it, in some ways it sorts itself out. But if you allow it to take up residence in your heart, it's going to sell you a lie. It's going to be a faithless friend. And the lie it's going to sell you is this: if you had this, then you'd be happy. If you had that, then you'd be happy. But that's a lie, because once you get this or that, that and this mocks you. It's not going to make you happy. There is a quite famous football player who he became a Christian. He was known as not being a Christian. He became a public Christian, and I'm forgetting his name right now, and I couldn't remember it. So anyway, I'll just tell it in a vague sense. But they asked him why he decided to become a Christian. He said, well, it was the very week we had won the Super Bowl. He said, and I'd promised myself all year that if we won the Super Bowl, I would order myself a custom Lamborghini, everything I wanted. He said, and so we won, and I did. He said, so I go to bed that night. He said, I've just won the Super Bowl. He said, I've just ordered my dream Lamborghini, and I'm laying there looking at the ceiling asking myself, is this all there is? Is this as good as it gets? And at that moment, I decided within myself, I needed to get my heart back to God. I needed to get right with God, because there had to be more to life than things. Greed will sell you a pack of lies. Greed will show up like it's your friend. It'll pretend like it's in your interest. It'll say, you deserve better. It'll say you should have more, but the end result of this faithless friend is that when it leaves you, you are stripped of meaning. You have no joy. Your life is bereft of purpose, and you are left in the desert of your own feelings and emotions. There's a better way to live than thinking possessions are the solution. I was listening to a psychotherapist who he puts a lot of his teaching and his classes and whatnot online, and I was listening to him, and he was talking about dealing with very, very successful businessmen. He said, these people have everything that you could ever want. He said, they have everything you want in the good things. He said, they have the best of their houses, the best cars. He said, they own yachts, they own planes. He said, and on the bad things, they have the best of the bad things. He said, many of them admit they have a beautiful mistress, and they have a beautiful wife who doesn't know they have a mistress. They have everything the flesh, everything their spirit of the flesh could want. And he says, I'm sitting there trying to talk them out of killing themselves. If stuff, if pleasure was enough, then the people who had the most would be the happiest. But that is not what we find. We find them stripped of meaning. We find them empty of themselves, looking for something. Greed and envy will pretend they are your friend. They will show up like faithless friends. They'll say, you should have more than that person. You should have more than that person. You deserve better. It's a shame where you are. But when they are done with you, they've not made your journey easier, but they have broken your back with incessant demands, lusts, trials. And the third faithless friend, that chief of sinners, the third faithless friend is pride. Pride is how Lucifer became the devil. Pride is not most dangerous in halls of ungodliness. Pride is most dangerous among religious people. I wasn't expecting any amen, so I'm not offended at you for not giving me any. Pride is how the mighty are fallen. Pride is the path whereby Lucifer, created to be the morning star, created to be the grandest of God's creations, could not simply be content to acknowledging the greatness of God. He began to need greatness for himself. And he began to, within his spirit, say, you know, sure, God's great, but you know, did you see me this past week? I was knocking it down. I was killing him. And he began to turn from God-centered focus to self-centered focus. And his path is that which tempts all God's creation not to serve God, not to orient ourselves off God, but to turn and orient off ourselves, to be an essential narcissist spiritual person and be so impressed with ourselves that we think we are the reason why we are who we are and we have what we have. And we're not so sure that we really need God, because look how organized our life is. I'm not exactly sure I need mercy today. I'm not aware of any sin I committed. That was a sin right there. Beware when you think you can stand, because you're about to fall. And so it is that pride is the most faithless of the friends. Pride is the chief of our emotional errors, because it allows us to take credit for God's gifts. So you built a business. Someone gave you the ability to build that business. So you graduated from a certain college. Someone gave you the ability to do that. The gifts of God are so thick upon you that you forget how blessed you truly are. I'm here to tell you, whatever you have, don't you get in the habit of taking credit for that. You say, to God be the glory, because pride is the path to hell. Pride is the path to hell. Again and again in the scripture, we are reminded, 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? God has given you so much. I'm thankful for the gifts of God in my life, and I know you are too. We can't begin to live as though we are a self-made individual. We are very gifted by God. And if it were not for the gifts of God, we would have nothing of what we have. I love the story, and this is an old joke. Some of you will have heard it, but I think it shows this so meaningfully. I'm going to share it with you now. So these scientists announce that they now could do what God had done, and they could take dirt and they could make life arise out of the molecules that formed it. And they were pleased with themselves. And so they made a big announcement. We can now make life out of the very components and molecules of dirt. They had a big press conference. Well, much to their surprise, the Lord showed up. And he said, I showed up to see this trick that you were going to do of making life out of the very molecules of dirt. And they said, oh, we're so glad you're here. We're going to show you how we can do what you did. He said, okay, show me. And so they went outside and they got a bucket and they filled it up with dirt and they come back in and they spread the dirt out all in front of the laboratory instruments and they started to start separating the dirt out. And the Lord said, wait just a minute. Use your own dirt. Do you see what just happened there? If you didn't, you need to think about it, have another cup of coffee, and apply it to your life. What just happened there? You can talk all you want to about what you did with what you had, but how did you have what you were given? Somebody gave you and blessed you and gifted you, and you don't need to let pride destroy you. Whatever you have is the gift of God. Whatever God's done for you is the blessings of God in your life. And so I want to very quickly here at the end, I want to give you some practical direction on overcoming unfaithful friends, overcoming pride, overcoming envy, overcoming greed. These faithless friends will strip your faith from you. They will leave you empty. They will leave you addicted to pills or alcohol or something else. They will destroy your relationships. I want you to think about these things, and I want you to have some insight into how we can push back against the tendency of our flesh. The first thing I want to say to you to overcome envy, to overcome greed, and to overcome pride, the first principle I want to give you, and this is ever so important, I hope you heed it. We need to stop comparing ourselves one to another. It is the very picture and height of folly for us to be in the habit of comparing ourselves one to another. 2 Corinthians 10:12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Let me just be honest with you. Some of you are never going to be as good a singer as I am. I just am a very gifted, internationally known singer. You're never going to be as good as me. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. You're not going to preach as good as the bishop. It's just not going to happen. He's the bishop. You are you. You're not going to preach as good as he does. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, you can suck your thumb. You can get mad. But the good advice is this. Don't compare yourself one with another. You have gifts that I, as a great singer, don't have. Thank you very much. You have gifts that the bishop, as a great Bible preacher, teacher, doesn't have. If you will stop comparing yourself one with another, you will save yourself from unfaithful friends of envy and greed and pride. What you can do, you can do. And nobody can do it just like you. Rather than comparing yourself and gaining a perception of value based on what you think you have and you don't have, rather than doing that, why don't you say this? Whatever I can do is the gift of God, so I'm going to take my gifts and I'm going to give them back to God. Don't compare yourself one with another. The second principle that I think will save us from unfaithful friends of envy, greed, and pride. The second principle is something that in the same manner we must apply in our lives, and that is this. I must desire God's will more than my will. The scripture says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's how the Lord taught us to pray. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God help us. Jeremiah was a quite unsuccessful minister by the standards of ministry. His whole life he had no converts, and yet he stood as a voice for God in a time where there was no other voice to speak as he spoke. If he tries to judge himself by his own perceptions, All he does is make himself miserable. He has to judge himself by this: God's will be done. God's purpose for my life be fulfilled. If it's God's will for me to struggle with this thorn in the flesh, the Apostle Paul can say, then I accept God's will, because the goal is not my will, it's God's will. Some of us are mad at God because of things in our life when it's God's will for us to have that in our life. Oh, you didn't want to accept it. That's okay. It's still true. And I don't mind. I deal with angry people all the time. It's called marriage. I was in a room here recently, and several ministers were trying to deal with a situation with some ministers, and we were given advice. And it was awkward because none of us thought we should give advice. We weren't trying to take preeminence over anyone, but that was the role that was upon us. And one of the men in the meeting, he ended what he had to say by saying, by the standards of success, I should not give any advice to you, because your churches are bigger than my church. And if that's the standard, then I should just be silent. And it was awkward, but I couldn't let it pass. I just couldn't let it pass. I just interrupted the whole meeting. I said, please don't say that in this room. I said, anytime you say it, I'm going to defend you. Because we cannot fall into this habit of comparing ourselves. It might be that Jeremiah's church is smaller than my church. I have more than one in my church, so I'm bigger than Jeremiah's church, right? That doesn't make me greater than Jeremiah. It's not my kingdom come, it's thy kingdom come. So first, principle to overcome faithless friends, the feelings that work against us. The first one is, of course, don't compare yourself with others. Secondly, desire God's will more than yours. Thirdly, and this, I might need to explain this, but thirdly, I want to say this. Accept God's unconditional love in your life. Now, what am I talking about? That seems so vague. You're like, well, okay, you know, God is love. Yay. No, listen to me. We live in a culture where we continually are told this mantra to love ourselves, to love ourselves. And I guess it's a fulfillment of the New Testament prophecy, because in the end times, men would be lovers of themselves. I understand the intent of it. The intent of it is good. And there is some acknowledgement, even like in the greatest commandment, that the Lord tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Because there's something real about human nature, that if you're filled with hate, all you have to give is hate. Yes? That's real. But it's more complicated than just love yourself. Here's the problem. If your value comes from self-love, it sets you up for misery and trouble. This is what is true. My value doesn't come because I love me. My value comes because God loves me. Sometimes I don't love me. Sometimes I'm despising myself. Sometimes I'm filled with disappointment and anger and rage, and I'm filled with self-loathing. My value doesn't come if I love me. My value comes if God loves me. You see, we fall into this dysfunctional cycle. I'm not as good as that person. I don't have what that person has. You see how faithless friends strip our joy and steal the joy of our salvation from us. I'm not as good as they are. I'm not as happy as they are. I was talking earlier about how when people have something you wish you had, it's natural for you to have this sense of, oh man. And I told the church this morning about people that have the skinny gene. No matter what they eat, they stay skinny. I hate them people. That's human. It's natural. You guys, you eat a double cheeseburger for lunch. You eat fried chicken for dinner. You have pot pie before you go to bed, and then some banana pudding, and you still weigh less than pounds. I just wish you'd stub your toe. I can smell some pot pie and gain 2 pounds. That's natural for us. It's natural for us, but we must realize these feelings are faithless friends and they will hurt us. And so number one, don't compare yourself with others. Number two, it's God's will that we must seek after, not our will. Number three, our value doesn't come from our love, it comes from God's love. And finally, you need to cultivate in yourself an attitude and a lifestyle of humility. Hear me, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Did you hear what I said? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Whether it's a relationship, if you are in a marriage that's on the rocks and you're all the time fighting, you're all the time angry, if you just ask me for where to start, what's one thing? I'd look at both of you and I'd say, humble yourselves. Quit being, no, humble yourself. If you're having trouble on the job, you can't get along with people, let me tell you a really good place to start, humble yourself. If you can't get along with people in the church and you're fighting with this one and angry at that one and blah, blah, let me give you some really, really good advice. Humble yourself. You ain't nobody. If you're mad at how the pastor, yep, there I went. How the pastor does things, humble yourself. Cultivate within yourself the recognition that God is in heaven, we're on earth. Therefore, we're going to let God be God, and we're going to be in the business of glorifying God, not playing make-believe God. Because there's something about God that loves the humble. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Or as Jeremiah said, this is what the Lord says, chapter 9, verse 23 of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Oh, I know our feelings come to us like serpents in a garden and say, you should have this. You should be there. You should have been the one to be in charge of this. You should have been the one to get that promotion. And if you cultivate within yourself these unfaithful friends, you're going to be like Job, who your friends showed up, but they did not bless you. Your friends showed up, but they did not make your life easier. Your friends showed up, but they stripped your soul. And now you're back trying to find something to hold on to. If you will resist unfaithful feelings, unfaithful friends that come into your life and like the devil try to get you caught up in envy and strife and pride and greed and all that is bequeathed and born of it, you're making your own life harder. Rather, lay it all down. Lay it down. God knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's all stand. Oh, hallelujah. Would you step out of the chair you're standing in right now? Would you come down to the front? We do this every Sunday. We pray together. We reflect upon the word of God. We take some time together to kind of marinate.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.